I want to pray. We're going to change gears here. I don't want you to hear God's word as just another notice. God's word's holy. The Bible tells us that it never returns to him void, that it always does what he sets it out to do, that it's powerful and that it's living. And so I always want to come into these times with a sense of reverence, knowing that of God's word and of his character. And so I want to pray before we share tonight. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is powerful, that you didn't leave us just to make our own way, but Lord, you have given us words of hope and of truth. You've given us stories that reveal your character, that reveal your goodness to us, and your word's good to shape us and to change us, to challenge us. And so, God, would you use it in all of those ways tonight as you see fit? And we thank you for it and the privilege it is to gather around your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this theme that we have been working through is looking at Jesus being concealed and revealed in the Old Testament, okay? So both concealed and revealed in the Old Testament, and looking at different stories of different characters throughout the Old Testament, starting with Shadrach, Abraham and Abednego. We looked at Abraham, we looked at Jonah, and last week looked at Joseph, and how they relate to Jesus and how they relate to our lives today. And each of them, it's been fascinating and like to explore some of these characters, is that you start to pull on these, you know, the threads in each of these lives, whether it's that thread of hope or of grace or of justice, that if you continue to follow that thread and unravel it, it does culminate in the life of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus. And as we've been looking at these, I've asked myself this question, that if all of these stories in the Old Testament and these characters sort of culminate in this person of Jesus Christ and find their fulfillment in Jesus, then why do we have the Old Testament? It sounds like a funny question to ask, I know, but why have all those books and all those stories and all that reading? And I know that all of Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that wholeheartedly and that it's all good. But why didn't God just give us like a couple of pages right at the end that talk about Jesus, talk about his faithfulness, and give us a few dot points about what is done for us and how to engage with that? And as I thought about it more and more, I thought, yeah, each of these stories do reveal God's character just that little bit more. There's beauty in the stories. And where there's God in those stories, the other character in each of those stories is always people. It's us, it's men and women just like us that struggle with the same things that we struggle with. And these stories remind us that God cares and that God loves us, that God pursues us. And maybe as you've listened to the last couple of weeks to the different stories of the different characters, there's been parts that you could relate to, whether it was in Joseph's story or Jonah's story, and you thought, man, I'm a little bit like that too, or I can relate to that part of that story. It's the grittiness and the real life stuff in the Old Testament stories that I've really loved and found a connection with, and it's good. We see that it's God's desire in these to be with us through everything, that nothing can separate us from his love. It's a reminder also that life's not just clean cut. We don't just get to cut to the end of life and just sort of get the dot points toward the end. It's this day by day adventure. Page by page, it's being unraveled. And as we invite God into that space, I believe he reveals his character to us more and more, to us and through us, and our character in the choices that we make is revealed more and more in those stories. And so stories are good. Tonight, the story I want to share on is a story of a man named Adam. So we are going to go to Genesis. We're going to go right back towards the beginning and look at the account of creation. We're not going to go through the whole account, but we're going to look at some of the dot points in Adam's story, in Eve's story, and look at how they relate to the life of Jesus and sort of parallel and contrast in some of Paul's writings to the life of Jesus and the choices and the actions of Jesus' life. And we're going to draw on some of those and look at how they apply to us. And Adam's story starts in a garden. That's the setting that's illustrated for us in the Bible. And Jesus' story also culminates really in this garden setting. And so it's also going to become sort of this message and this story of two gardens. And as I started to look at these two places and have a look around at what other people have shared on it, I saw this, and it's something Max Lucado writes, and it says, "The Bible is a story of two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. In the first, Adam took a fall. In the second, Jesus took a stand. In the first, God sought Adam. In the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, Adam hid from God. In Gethsemane, Jesus emerged from the tomb. In Eden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. And from Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that led to our lives." And so already you can see this incredible parallel, this incredible contrast between the two lives. But we've got to picture ourselves now in that first garden, that Garden of Eden. And the Bible starts with this account of creation. It says that there's nothing until someone speaks. Not something that happens, but someone, and that character the Bible tells us is Almighty God. And he says, "Let there be light, and let there be land and sea, and separate night and day and ocean and land, and then let there be all kinds of things that fill those spaces, fish and birds, crawling things, every living thing." And it's this beautiful expression of God's creativity. And I'm looking around on Google for images. I love to use images and scriptures when I'm up here so that you can sort of interact with it a little bit. And the first like 50 pictures of Eden are like a Renaissance painting of Adam holding an apple with a shrub next to him, and they're not very exciting. And so just have a look at this image and sort of let that represent this coming to life of everything created. God's expression and God's gift to us. And in Genesis 1 verse 26 is where mankind enters the story. And you can read with me. If you have a Bible, use it. I have a lot of the scriptures up here as well, but interact in this with me and read along. 1:26 in Genesis, "Then God said, 'Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And then in verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" And so he gives man and woman this dominion over all of that incredible creation. It's amazing just to recall that and what that must have felt like to Adam and to Eve in those moments, to rule over those things. And then God says something really important after he's created Adam and created Eve. And it's something he doesn't say after any other thing that he's created. So that he says, "Let's make them in our image, that they'll be different, that we'll share with them our heavenly image." And it's not that we just look like God, but that we get to share in every expression that God shares in love and in joy and in hope and in peace and in relating together. God lets us share in those things. Gives us those things so that we can relate to him all the more and walk with him in that setting. And the way the word Adam or the name Adam is used in the Bible, and the word Adam just means mankind. The actual name means mankind, and it's formed from a bigger word, Adama in Hebrew, that means earth. And so there's this rich meaning even in the name of Adam, mankind and earth. And we know, if you've read the account of Genesis, that God formed Adam out of the dirt and breathed life into him. So it's important to know that when the Bible talks about Adam, it's talking about mankind, it's talking about all of us together. It uses the reference toward Adam, of course, individually in his story, but it's also a reference towards mankind in a collective term. So hear it like that as I use it tonight in this story, man and woman created in God's image. And then the story unfolds from there, and this is where we'll just sort of storytell our way through this a little bit. And I encourage you, read through it. If there's things that pique your interest or you haven't heard the story, you can go and read through it right at the start of the Bible. But we'll just never have time to read through too much on a Sunday night here. But as it goes and as the story flows, God puts them in the garden, and in the center of this garden is a tree. And the Bible calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, have at everything else in this garden and in this space and rule over my creation, but don't eat of that tree. And as the story goes, they end up in that tree. And Eve is deceived in that setting and eats of that tree. Adam shares in that same deception, in that same eating. And then all of a sudden, things change. All of a sudden they realize their nakedness, and shame comes over them, and that knowledge of good and evil somehow has taken play in them enough to where they know more than they did before. And the Bible says they just hide away. They're hiding from God, and God, a few chapters later, comes walking and looking for them. The Bible says in the cool of the night, he comes walking and saying, where are you? Calling for them, and then Adam sort of calls from behind a bush, we're here, but we don't want you to see us. And because they know they've done the wrong thing and they're ashamed, and God calls them forth, and it says that he clothes them, makes clothes for them. But there's also, in the justice of God, an exile from the garden and an exile from that space. And so this act of disobedience in that setting and in that garden causes separation from God and a separation from that close communion with him and in his creation. When we look at Paul's writings in Romans 5, where he starts to contrast Adam and Jesus, in verse 12 it says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so we don't really just get to look and read Genesis and look at Adam and Eve and, you know, just have it out on them and say, well, thanks, guys, you totally ruined it for all of us. Paul doesn't allow that, because he says, you have to realize that you're part of this too. He says, for everyone sinned. And I think the first step in tonight, if and before we look to the redemption of Jesus, is this hard and this tricky space and this vulnerable space of having to look to Adam and Eve and realize, I'm made of the same stuff. It is gritty and it's dirty, and it's called the fall in the Bible, and there's parts of it that we just rightfully want to cringe away from. But if we can look at Adam and Eve and say, yeah, I'm part of mankind too. I'm Adam also, I'm Eve, and I've not gotten it right all the time, is that connection with our humanness. And I think that's what Adam's story invites us to do. There's something so humbling about taking ownership of our own faults. I think unless we truly take ownership of them, unless we actually own them, we can't ask for forgiveness for them, because they're not even ours in the first place. In fact, when God speaks to Adam and to Eve, and he says, Adam, what happened? And he points to Eve and says, she made me do it. And then God says to Eve, what happened? And then Eve points to the serpent and said, the serpent deceived me and made me do it. And there's this unwillingness to take ownership. And man, I'm the same. I understand it. I know I'm made of the same stuff. I know God calls us out of shame, out of darkness, and still calls to us even in that setting. In fact, in Romans elsewhere, it says, well, we were still sinners. Well, we were still enemies of God in that state, that Jesus came to give his life for us. And so then we look to the life of Jesus. And in Romans 5, if you've still got your finger in that page there, further down in verse 15, it says this, but. Says, for everyone sinned, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. It says, but God's gift is even greater, his gift of wonderful grace. And gift means free, it means that we can partake in it at no cost to ourselves. And Jesus would take that cost for us and allow us to share in this new life. And this is another spot, if you're taking notes tonight, that you might go and read through more of Romans 5, because Paul goes into depth about this contrast between Jesus and Adam, or the first Adam and the second Adam. And it really is interesting. He's essentially saying that Adam was the first of a kind in a physical sense, that if we were to go back ancestor after ancestor after ancestor, that he was the first of a kind, but in his disobedience there was this cost of sin, cost to sin of death. And Jesus being the first of a kind, who in his obedience submitted to God and was the first to die and to rise again, and then invites us as the first into that resurrection to come and to join him in that eternal life. 1 Corinthians writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 21 it says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. In verse 23, but there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all that belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So there's that expectation in that scripture. Yes, we have to own the fact that we belong to Adam, that we all have a finite start and finish on this earth, but there is hope in Jesus, and there is hope beyond this life and in Jesus' resurrection. I feel one of the strongest pictures of the cost of this forgiveness is in the Gospels, and a few of the guys write about it in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But Luke's account is so graphic. And in this moment, and I have a picture here, which, again, it's hard for pictures to do justice to scenes in the Bible, but it's in this other garden where Adam and Eve are exiled from that garden in their disobedience. We find ourselves here years and years and hundreds of years later in the life of Jesus Christ that comes to this pivotal moment in a garden, arrested by the temple guard, is willingly submitting himself to the authorities, knowing what he must do. His friends, the disciples, are trying to fight them away, and he says, no, this is right. It's good. And there's this moment of prayer and anguish and hardship in this garden setting where Luke says that sweat like drops of blood were falling from Jesus' face. And he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And this cup just representing that he would have to give his life. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There's parts in the Old Testament where when I zoom in, and maybe you're the same, there's parts I don't understand, parts of stories where I look and I think, yeah, God's just and he's righteous and he's holy, and it makes sense in that way, but I'm finding it hard to find grace and love in that setting. And then I zoom in on another story and I see the love and the grace and wrestle with how justice works. But when I look at this picture of Jesus in the garden, when I read this account, somehow the righteousness and the justice and the holiness of God marries up with the love and the grace and the mercy of God all in one setting. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's what makes sense of it, where the judge, God the Father, would pay the price in love and in mercy and give it as a gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's such a powerful moment in that garden where Jesus would choose obedience on our behalf, obedience even to death on a cross. While I see myself in Adam, I know that I can look to Jesus. And the invitation goes for each of us. When I use the word me, it's because I can relate to Adam. I can relate also to Jesus, to his resurrection power, to that sense of being born again. If you've never heard the gospel, never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, then you're hearing it right now. That though there's a weight and a cost of sin, the free gift of God is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the book of John says that God didn't send his Son into this world merely to point an accusing finger. And maybe tonight, or maybe there's been times where you've felt like hiding away, like being behind that bush, like being ashamed and saying, God, I'm not worthy of your presence right now. God didn't send his Son to point a finger, even though he could. The verse says he came to set the world right. He came to put it right again. Philippians 2 in verse 6 talks about Jesus, when it says, who being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Though he could have in that setting, in that garden and on that cross, he could have used his power. But verse 7 says, rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what a powerful, powerful scripture that is. And so, can you see the contrast of the two gardens tonight? In the beginning, Eden, and this setting in Gethsemane in Jesus' life. In the first garden, God makes Adam in his image, shares that privilege with Adam, says rule over all of this creation, but Adam, like each of us, is disobedient. He falls short of what God's called good and right. And there's consequence to it. And in the second garden, we see God who comes in human likeness. So God in the first one sharing his image with Adam. Jesus in that second one sharing our flesh and blood and coming in human likeness. And he's obedient even to the death of a cross, that we'd have the gift of eternal life and communion with God. In the first garden, God seeks Adam. In the second garden, Jesus seeks God. And God is not more present in one garden than he is in the other. He's the God who comes searching in the first garden with Adam and with Eve and calling to them. Come back to relationship. Let me clothe you. Come out away from your shame and from your guilt. And he's present also with Jesus. in that moment of prayer in that garden in Gethsemane. And so as our lives unfold bit by bit on this adventure of life, we too have that freedom of choice. God did not program humans to love them because that could never be love. He gave us choice. Let us share in every part of his image and his nature. And we live in an amazing place. We have an incredible privilege to be here to share even in these words tonight. But God says, rule over it. Have at it. Love one another. Serve one another. Choose me. Choose life. And so there's a choice in tonight as well. The communion table levels all of humanity. There's no one person in this room more deserving than the other. No one more righteous in God's eyes except through Jesus. And the bread and the juice is this incredible tactile illustration that we can engage with of where Jesus gave himself for us. We can take and receive of it. We can receive Jesus. And so whether you've come 100 times, before you come, choose to come again. Choose to come. Don't come out of routine tonight. And if you've never come to this table before, you can come for the first time. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide away. Come and know forgiveness in Christ. Someone can pray for you here if you have struggles or even things in your life that you just want to share with someone, where we can be God's church together. We can pray for one another. There's a video that's going to play, and it's this beautiful clip of creation, of God's handiwork. And come in your own time. You can watch that. These guys will play. But make that choice as we share in communion tonight.